Good morning. This is the 15th time I'm getting ready to say the same sentence to you guys in front of you this morning. That we've been coming back to the heart of Christianity, which is a faithful promiser who gives us precious promises of grace, who doesn't demand of us performance or our own promises that will never fail, but simply lets us rest in his grip on our life. And that is what we've been doing for these morning assemblies all main camp. We've been going to the scriptures and trying to treasure up, dig out, learn about these promises of God that tell us about his grace and his grip on our life. And I just wanted to remind you as we come to this last one this morning that we've only looked at 15 of these. They're thousands upon thousands upon thousands. We're just skimming the surface of the promises of God from the Bible. We've seen that God promises forgiving grace. He says that though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. We've seen that he promises us liberating grace. He says that he'll remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He promises remembering grace, that he'll never forget us because he's inscribed us on the palms of his hands. We've seen that he's promised sustaining grace, that he will uphold us with his righteous right hand, and that he'll grab onto us and not let go. He promises delivering grace, that there's always a way out. There's always a way of escape from temptation. He promises us disciplining grace, disturbing grace. He's so committed to our growth that he'll even stop us in a track of wrong pursuit to bring us back to him. That he promises us his gracious presence, that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, that he is with us. He promises us all-sufficient grace, that his power is made perfect when we're weak. He promises us adopting grace, that we are not slaves or orphans, but we are cherished children of the living God. He's promised us teaching grace, that his grace comes into our life and slowly teaches us over the course of time how to live godly lives. He promised us masterpiece grace, that you're a work of art with God's fingerprints all over it, that your worth of value is inestimable because God has made you. He promises us finishing grace, that what he started, he'll bring to completion. He promises us satisfying grace, that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. And yesterday we saw that he gives us the gracious gift of peace, that not as the world gives, but as he gives peace into our lives. And so I just ask you, treasure these things up, write them down, pray them back to God, live upon them. They're a solid place to stand. Well, this morning I want to take us to what I think is one of the most beautiful and most tangible promise of God, and that is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 3-5. And it says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. No longer shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I'm making all things new. And then in verse 3 of the next chapter, it says this, no longer will there be anything accursed. I'll just go ahead and confess, you guys, True Life, I am a big fat crybaby. And the thing that pulls in my heartstrings the most are the ESPN stories, and where they tell sort of a behind the scenes or outside the lines story of an athlete or some performer who's done something amazing. And it usually isn't the story itself. It's just kind of the first three bars of the piano music with the sunset in the background, and I'm blubbering, you know, and this stuff's coming out of my eyes. And it's just sort of a joke in my family. I cry at commercials. We'll be regularly watching TV, and something kind of sentimental comes on, and Margaret Ann just kind of turns her head and just starts laughing at me because I'm crying, right? So I'm well acquainted with grief. I'm well acquainted with tears. And one of the glories of my job is that I get to sit with people who cry a lot. Much of my time is spent with people in tears. I meet with usually five to six college students a day. And when I come home, Margaret Ann kind of asks me, how was your day? And I kind of pull out the tear meter. I'm like, well, 3 out of 5 people cried. And two of those were guys, and one of them was me. And so it was a good day, you know? It was a good day. A lot of crying going on. I don't know if I have the knack of making people cry. I like to think that I have the knack of helping people cry, you know, give them the space to get the tears out. And I love it when people start crying in my presence, because that's when the apologies start to come. I'm so sorry. I never do this. This never happens, which usually means I do this every day. It happens all the time. And then the excuses come out. What is this salty discharge that is leaking from my eyes? What is this thing? I'm not crying. I have allergies. I'm not crying. It's raining on my face. I'm not crying. I've just been cutting onions right before I came to meet with you. I'm not crying. For some reason, we just want to say, I really don't have that big of a problem. The world really isn't that broken. I really shouldn't be crying. And what I love about this passage from Revelation is it says that, yes, we live in a world of tears. Yes, we live in a world that is broken. Yes, we live in a world of mourning and of pain and of tragedy. And when you cry, when tears, those salty, strange things, they're sweating from your optical openings in your head, are coming out, it means that your heart works right. It means that you have diagnosed that the world is a place of tears and that it is worth crying, it is worth weeping over. That you're not some stone-cold, robotical humanoid that has no feelings, but you have a soft heart and you have a heart that realizes the world is a broken place. If anything, this passage from Revelation, this promise from God, tells us that we can cry our tears. That when we do that, it gives honesty to the fact that the world is broken. It gives dignity to the fact that we long for something more. And it gives reality to the fact that we're in need of a Redeemer. People often ask me, or my wife often asks me, what did you say when that person was crying? I said, well, I usually say, quit blubbering. Put on your big girl underwear, put a little dirt on that, and get back into the game, fill up your water, and start marching, soldier. Quit crying. No, I never say any of that. I say, your tears are beautiful. It shows that your heart works right. One of the most powerful passages in the Bible is when Jesus' best friend Lazarus passes away. And Jesus comes back to the tomb. He knows that he's going to speak a word that's going to raise this man from the dead. He's going to walk out of the tomb within minutes. But it says when Jesus goes to that tomb, he weeps. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus weeps. And it says that he wept so hard that people were saying, oh, how he loved him. He knew that he was going to reverse the tragedy, but Jesus wept because he knew the depth of the tragedy. And so what I want to say to you is, yes, cry your tears. Because it shows that you have an accurate understanding of the brokenness of the world. But what is God's precious promise for those of us who live in this world of tears, world of mourning, world of crying, the world in which Jesus blessed us and baptized us with his own tears? His promise is tear-removing, curse-reversing grace. Isn't it so beautiful? He says he will wipe away every tear from your eye. Every tear wiped away. No more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning. He's making every last thing new. And in that verse we read from chapter 22, it says that there will be no more curse when Jesus comes in his kingdom. And so while we're called to cry our tears on this side of heaven, it also gives us permission to dry our tears because he's making all things new. Then when you smack up against the brokenness, when you smack up against the things that pull at your heartstrings and make you weep, you know that it's not always going to be like this. That he's coming to make every last thing new. He promises healing and wholeness and delight and flourishing. No more tears. I long for that. Don't you long for that? And that's God's precious promise of grace. He's come to reverse the curse and remove our tears. Several years ago, one of the fantastic concerts here at Greystone was this guy named Andrew Peterson. And his last song, it was in the Grey Cafe just for the cabins. His last song was a song called After the Last Tear Falls. And the irony is that when he plays this song, all these tears are falling in the room because it's so beautiful and it's got so much longing to it. But I just wanted to read the lyrics out to you this morning because I think it beautifully sums up this precious promise of grace for us. It says this, after the last tear falls, after the last secret is told, after the last bullet tears through flesh and bone, after the last child starves and the last girl walks the boulevard, after the last year that's just too hard, after the last disgrace, after the last lie just to save some face, after the last brutal jab from a poisoned tongue, after the last dirty politician, after the last meal down at the mission, after the last lonely night in prison, There is love, 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 love. There's love. And in the end is oceans and oceans of love and love again. And we'll see how the tears that have fallen were caught in the palms of the giver of love and the lover of all. And we'll look back on these tears as old tales. God's promise to you this morning is tear-removing, curse-reversing grace. That every tear that falls from your eyes is one tear closer to no more tears at all. Because God catches those in His palms and He uses them to heal us and to bring about a reverse of the curse. So let me just say, we've looked at some awesome promises of God. Let me beg you to memorize them, to pray them in the night and in the morning, and then to live out knowing that God's promises to you are strong and His faithfulness to you is strong so that you can be faithful back to Him. All this grace is promised to you. All this grace is at your disposal. Reach out and grab it by faith and then live off of it. Let me pray for us and we'll get going this morning. Lord, we thank You so much for Your promises. We pray that You would hide them in our hearts. Lord, You'd bring them to our memory. That You'd use it to stoke in us the flames of longing and of hope and of one step closer to all things being new, one step closer to every tear being removed. Lord, we thank You, and we pray that You would hold us tight. And as we feel Your promises pull tight against us, Lord, it would enable us to live with freedom and with joy and with delight today. We pray it in Your name. Amen.